Well, good morning and welcome, church. It's so sweet to stand up here every Sunday morning and see your smiling faces. And know if you're not here, that's one face I'm missing. We love you all. We all know, and in fact, there will be a meeting in, next week. But all of us know that for some time we have been looking toward putting Michael Case in as one of our elders, and we'll be pushing more on that and turn it into an action, we hope, soon. Appropriate, though, that we would talk about elders. Normally, what you have in your bulletin there on the one page is an outline of my lesson. Today, more than that, it's probably a kind of a study sheet, so I'll have a lot of passages that you won't have on there. If you really, really want them, you can either listen to it or see it on the, you'd have to listen to it on the website, or you can take notes like crazy, which is what I like to do. A number of years ago, a fellow over in Woodland area, Bernard Howell, wrote a book. I have it in my library. It's good. It's basic. But the title of it is a jewel. The title of the book is The Fall from Servant to Master. It's a history of the Catholic Church, or the early church, as men went from being elders, from being a plural group, according to, as we understand it, a congregational setting, and servants that they need to be, images of servanthood, they rapidly moved themselves to normal men, wanting power, wanting the preeminence, wanting to be over, and before you know it, one was not good enough to be just an elder in a congregation. He wanted to be the bishop over a bunch of congregations. And as things began to dissolve, to be eroded, to be changed, as that happened, a system, a church system, an ecclesiastical system, began to be set up where men were elevated, and they became then, you know, the archbishop, and away it went on and on, and of course today we see that melded throughout a lot of different places, don't we? We see things that we don't read about in God's Word, and so I say that to say, elders are servants. If we are not that, I don't know what we are. There's a passage that talks about we're not to have dominion over the faith of another. We're not there to do that. And we're going to talk about a lot of things. One thing an elder is not really, if you'll think about it, we're not administrators. We're not businessmen necessarily. Elders are designed to be taking the pulse and the heartbeat of the spiritual side of a local congregation. Amen. Now, to the extent that we need continuity, we need peace, and we need organization, yes, an elder ought to be involved in things that are somewhat administrative. But that's not the total job, and we know that. A fellow named John Collins said, you're to follow no man any farther than he follows Christ. Amen. Write it down. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, at verse 1, you be followers of me, and then he added, as I am of Christ. And so there is a great big issue. Brian just read Romans chapter 5, the first, four or five verses, I guess, there, at the communion table. And one of the things that this tribulation that produced a series of character ideas, one of those in the New American Standard said that it brought about proven character. I like that. proven character. That's something that is observable. That's something that we can see. And so the character of an elder is the issue that we contemplate just a little bit this morning. Now, years and years ago, he was probably a good old boy. And he might have been right. I may be the one that's wrong. Years and years ago, somebody got to talking about the qualifications for an elder. And that's not all wrong. They are indeed that. I think I would prefer to say the character issues of an elder. Qualification, yeah, they will. A qualification implies you either win or you lose. And some of these, yes, you either win or you lose. But we need to be looking toward the proven character of a man. Amen. This is a hard lesson to preach. Because as a preacher and an elder, I may be preaching something this morning that you've observed in my life needs a whole lot of work. I might say something that ought to be that you might sit there and say, but it isn't. You always have access to me. You know that. Come and talk. In Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin there. This seems to be so important. This is where Jesus started. Let's start there. Matthew 5, I'm going to start at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're talking character now that ought to be a part of all of us. Jesus preached this across the board. It surely better be a part of an elder's character. Blessed are then the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. There needs to be this attitude of concern for sin and things of that nature. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Boy, there's a big one. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are, here's a great one, the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's a good one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I always have to note this. It doesn't say blessed are the peace lovers. It says blessed are the peacemakers, those who actively get involved in that process, and we all ought to. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That ought to happen to every Christian. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. That's going to happen to all of us. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's nothing new. It's the way of life. We have to start with this word desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, the NIV says it this way, sets his heart on, the New American Standard and the ESV, aspires to, ASV, seeks, and the Young's Literal, doth long for. Sometimes words just don't say what we really need them to say. If a man desires the office of a bishop, with a grin on my face, I would say, having been an elder, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know the job. If the word desire is the way we normally use it, this is something that will eat you up in one way or another. And so seeks, yes, but it's a desire that's a whole lot more than just the desire. I used to have a boss that would say he didn't want a job, he wanted a position. There's something there, isn't there? If what you want is the position of an elder, leave it alone. Amen. It's a job, folks. It's a job. It'll take your time. It'll take your energy. It'll take your sleep. It'll take a lot of things. So the word desire needs some work there. We need to think on that. Numbers 11, Moses is talking to God. Starting at verse 11. Moses says to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? And you've laid the burden of all this people on me. Was I conceived of all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom and nurse them as a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me." Moses describes the job in some ways there. And you can read the rest of that as to God's solution for his problem. But Moses does begin to see that being a leader is not so easy sometimes. An elder gives of himself to the work of God. God says, "I'll bless that." But that's the way it's supposed to be. Esther, back in that book, became a queen. Haman wanted to kill all of her people, the Jews. Mordecai talks to Esther. Esther is hesitant, but Mordecai understands that something's got to be done or they're going to be in a heap of trouble. And Esther, at one point in time, says, "Okay, I'll do it." Mordecai says to her, "Who knows whether or not you've attained royalty or come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And Esther takes on the job at the risk of her life, may I say. Sometimes I think we see service and leadership in opposition to one another. Think about that. If someone serves you, is that different than someone who leads you? And the answer to that is no, they're not incompatible. The leadership in the church is supposed to be servant to the church. We'll talk a little bit down the line. I may do this a couple of times. We'll talk about followership and that kind of a thing. But an elder needs to be an obvious server of the people. An elder needs to be, if anything, approachable to the flock. Amen. An elder is not a businessman. He's not a CEO. He's not a member of the board of directors. All too often, sometimes, that's what we end up with in congregations. A good businessman who presents well and is a good old boy ends up being an elder. And that's not the way God designed things. Okay? In Mark chapter 9, one of the great passages in the New Testament, I'm starting at 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. This is, you almost have to smile. He's got them. He says, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. There's a reason. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. No wonder there was silence. "I don't want to answer that, Lord." Sitting down, he called the 12. He said to them, "If any wants to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all." I've said before, I've often heard that someone steps down from the eldership if they resign or have to leave it. And I kind of grin and I say, actually, they probably stepped back up. Amen. An elder steps down to be a servant. If not, why not? If not, what are we all about? That is the key in God's plan to a humble, contrite heart that has denied itself and takes up its cross and follows. It is an image of Jesus, isn't it? Where love can abound because a death, a crucifixion, a denial has occurred within the personage of a human being. Now, church, that's the battle for every one of us for our whole lives, isn't it?
Amen.
To get rid of selfishness, to put others before self. These are biblical places there. In your handout, well, let me pick up one verse here. Ecclesiastes 9 at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Phil, you need to do a better job there. All of us do, don't we? But I'll acknowledge that I need to do a better job there. Whatever you find to do, do it the best you possibly can. If you've got a bulletin, go to that page. You'll see 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. On the left side, you'll see Titus chapter 1, I think it's 5 through 9. On the other side. To me, this is character commentary. But it is also the place that we go to, two places, that are cross-commentary. They explain each other. They're not different. They set side by side. They say basically the same thing. And they describe or they fill in for each other there. And they talk about the character or the qualifications for elders. Read with me or look with me as we go through. I'm not going to beat these half to death. It's a trustworthy statement. I'm on the Timothy side. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. It is. It needs to be done.
Amen.
A lot of times I see an eldership as the buffer zone in a congregation. And by that I mean, you know, one person over here may have a light skirmish with another person over here, and somehow the elders are, if we can, get in the middle of it, and can shock absorber, you know? We just kind of absorb some of this, and sooner or later it goes back to love. I think that's our job, Mom. It's one of the things that we do, is try to absorb the little shock waves that go through any given social group. It's going to happen. Try to absorb those, to put them in context, to put them in perspective, to take two persons and make peace.
Amen.
And keep peace by staying far enough ahead of problems that they don't get to be so big that they become congregational in their nature and thus begin to wear down the bigger part. Does that make sense? All right, back to where we were. Verse 2. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. All of my life I've heard these. And I've heard men quibble over. I just read from the New American Standard. There's probably at least 5 or 6 different versions. And when I read those words, yours said something else. Okay? Now, are we to get back in the back and quibble over whether this translation or that translation is best? I think not. Somehow we've got to get the general idea out of this, and we've got to be true to each of them in their own way. But we don't want to rest the Scripture. Okay, so this between two extreme idea has got to be here. Let me be honest with you. those of you that have been in church for a long, long time, where across the United States and what congregation do these mean exactly the same thing across the United States? They do not. Each congregation works that out, and hopefully in peace and harmony and in love.
Amen.
Okay? I am not trying to take them and turn them into nothing. They are something. And they are discussing the character of a man who leads the church of God. So temperate is important. Prudent is important. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Someone said he's apt to teach anything. Not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious. Not a fighter. Well, that's the last thing you want to be. But gentle, peaceable. Here's a big one. Free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?
Amen.
There's a good general principle that ought to be historically observable in the life of an elder. Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. You better have a few miles on you. The word elder means elder for a reason. I used to have a preacher friend who said, if the Lord wanted rapid change in the church, he would have appointed youngers to run it. There's a reason he appointed olders to run it. Slow change is one of the issues. Verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Listen, we're trying to bring outside the church into the church, aren't we?
Amen.
At least in terms of conversion. So that he'll not fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. There's one side. So let's go over to Titus chapter 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, we read that one, the husband of one wife, consistent, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. I have observed that the commentators don't seem to know whether to apply not accused of dissipation or rebellion to the elder or to the elder's children. You think about that. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Woo, write that one down. Not addicted to wine. Again, not pugnacious. Not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable. I could do a better job there for sure. Loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Brian's been working on this in our class, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Those are the two major areas in your text where you find these characteristics about who an elder ought to be. They both come from the same spirit, incidentally, and they're commentary to one another. So are we looking for a perfect man? I hope not. The only perfect one was Christ Jesus our Lord. And we understand that anyone else is going to be less than that. We sure don't want to give up on these, though. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards. There's a good word of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. And then in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, that's a word that's episkopos, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet lording it over those allotted to your charge. That's interesting, isn't it? It isn't up to elders to start pushing their weight around. We need to be careful there. Now, just because we don't push weight around, it isn't up to the followership to take advantage of that. There are two dangers there, isn't it?
Amen.
Just because they're not assertive and powerful and beating up on you, it doesn't mean then that you as a follower can take advantage. Not in God's sight. You can probably do it, but not in God's sight. We're to be clothed in humility toward one another. That one ends. In John 21, 15 and following, you'll remember this interchange. Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter's denied him. It's after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And this interchange happens in three short verses where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, I love you. And the Lord says, feed my sheep. There's an interchange of Greek words or a changing of Greek words throughout that discussion. The word for love is two in one case, one in another. Agape and phileo are exchanged around. The word for feed, and that's the one I want to look at, changes also. Sheep changes too, but the feed issue there. Poimenio, I think, I'm probably pronouncing that incorrect, is the larger of two terms. It means all of these. To give food, to shepherd or move in directions that are appropriate. It also means to guard and protect. So that's the bigger term, and a shepherd has all of those as a part of what he's to do for the sheep. That's true for the elder in the congregation. Okay? The other word, bosko, just literally means give nourishment, give food. And again, it changes there. That's also, though, under that umbrella, what elders are supposed to do. So as we look at the characteristics as we read them in 1 Timothy and Titus, it seems to me that some of those are domestic and family in order. They're important. If a man doesn't know how to rule his family, how's he going to take care of the church of God?
Amen.
Okay? That has some history built into it. That has proven character involved. It ought to be, to some degree, observable. Surely, number two, the spiritual, the moral, the personality, the relationships issue, the character of this person as he relates to other people. To some degree, an elder ought to help people in people relationships. Isn't that true?
Amen.
We ought to be some kind of an image that is appropriate, that shows everybody how to deal with others. That's what the church is about, okay? We have to learn to love one another. That'll be one of the lessons there. With a pure heart, sincerely. Let love be without hypocrisy, it says. And so that's an area that needs to be dealt with. Surely the area of ability and skills and knowledge is there also. Okay? He needs to know God's Word, because the guidance in that zone is crucial. That's kind of the sail setting area, the eldership, if anybody. And let me just say this. Surely the eldership. But to the extent that every one of you is a good auditor, a good reader of God's Word and knows what God's Word says, boy, you give your eldership so much more confidence. I would hate that this would only be up to a couple of two or three or seven guys. This is something all of us are involved in. Knowing God's Word and keeping us, you know, out of the ditches, for sure. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their way of life." Verse 17, "Obey," remember in the first case, "obey them that have the rule over and submit yourselves." Now we're to submit, all of us are to submit ourselves to one another. It says, "They watch for your souls as they that must give account." As I read that, two of us are scared. That's pretty awesome when you think about it.
Amen.
And now here's an interesting one. "That they may do it with joy and not grief." That's not profitable for you. Does it ever get done the other way? Yeah, it does. Because a lot of times elders deal with things in grief. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." That's important. Let's conclude. I'm going to skip a little bit here. I think I'm getting long. We've got a potluck coming. The elders watch for your souls, and that's an awesome process. And elders should already be in the process of doing. You know, sometimes you've heard that old phrase, "Well, if we give that boy that job, he'll grow into it." There are places where that is true. This is not one of them. This is not one of them. I'll end with an illustration here. His name is John. He has wild hair. He wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years in college. He's a brilliant kid, very bright, became a Christian while attending college. In one congregation, a large one, across from the college, is a well-dressed, very conservative church. They want to develop a ministry among the students, but they're really not sure how to go about it. One day, John decides to attend. So he walks in with his no shoes, jeans, t-shirt, and wild hair. The service has already started. He's late. He starts walking down the aisle looking for a place to sit, and he cannot find one. The church is packed. Would that we had that problem. People are looking kind of uncomfortable. No one says anything. John gets down to the front, can't find a place to sit, so he sits right down in the middle of the floor. And there he sits, looking at the pulpit. The people are kind of uptight. They're watching. The minister's standing up there, and he notes that in the back is an elder, an 80-some-year-old elder, who gets up with his cane and begins to walk down toward John. And you can imagine the thoughts within the congregation. You can't expect this old guy to understand him. He's got to do what he's got to do. And for a while, all you can hear is the shuffling of old feet and the clicking of a cane. And he gets down to John. It takes him a while. There's silence again. All eyes focused. The minister can't preach. The elderly man gets to John. He drops his cane. With great difficulty, I understand that. He lowers himself. He sits down next to John. And there he sits to worship with God. And the preacher, when he gets control, here's what he says. What I'm about to preach, you probably won't remember. But what you've just seen, you will never forget. Now that's just an illustration. Isn't it a picture of what we want in elders? Sometimes you might have to help your elders a little bit. We're just men. We need encouragement. We may need a little push that says, hey, you know. Bob and I have done a lot of thinking. Michael wouldn't be presented before you if we hadn't looked at these issues and thought about them for a long, long time. But here we are as a congregation. We want this to be a springboard that just pushes this little congregation right on up where it ought to be. A renewal of heart and soul and mind. And a fellowship that is closer to what we read about in God's Word. Amen. And from that, we know, we started building the building back here because we couldn't find a parking place out front and we didn't have enough classroom for who was here. Now that's changed. That's changed. And that's not good. But there should be no doubt in your minds that it can change again. Amen. And in a year, we can be wondering why we didn't build that a little bit bigger. Isn't that true? Amen. I believe that, and you do too. The lesson is yours. You've got a handout that will help you to go through those in your mind and think about them, and please do that. Maybe as much or more than that, I want each one of us to make a commitment that at least for the next couple of weeks, you will pray about this and pray earnestly. Pray a lot. Lesson's yours. If you're not a child of God and you're here this morning, please, please, please think about that. If you don't know what to do, talk to us. Any of us will talk to you about that. You need to be in Jesus, baptized into Him. Amen. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Believing with all of your heart, and then eventually living in His church. You may be here and need the prayers of this congregation. It could be for marital, it could be for child rearing, it could be for finances, it could be spiritual. We all have all kinds of things going on in our lives, and we are a family, and we'll pray with you and for you. Please come as together we stand and sing.
Have you a heart?